Well, Jonah was a real Old Testament prophet who lived just north of Nazareth during the reign of King Jeroboam II in the late 700s BC, according to 2 Kings 14. Now, the Assyrians were 500 miles to the east and were an evil enemy of Israel and a threat to God's people. Through the prophets of Hosea and Amos, God issued warnings to his people Israel that one day God would use Assyria, their enemies, as an instrument of punishment against them for their rebellion against him. And the northern kingdom of Israel was, in fact, taken captive by the Assyrians to its eventual demise. The forbidden intermarriage of Israelites with Assyrians created the mixed race that many of us may remember from our New Testament studies, known as the Samaritans. And we all know the kind of relationship the early first few centuries AD that Jews had with this Samaritan race. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh, built by the evil ruler Nimrod, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Now, most scholars agree that this book is autobiographical. It's authored by Jonah himself, of course. If you have ever disobeyed God, if you've ever been confused by God, or ever even been angry or mad with God, which includes all of us, by the way, that represents every one of us. For most of us, it represents all three of those things. But if that's you tonight, then this book, Jonah, is for you. So let's dig right in. The first, I'm just going to try to go verse by verse, because we only have, as you know, 17 verses. You're familiar with it, so you can either just listen along or you can turn in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New International Version. You probably have already gathered that. And if you're like me and the teacher or the preacher is using a different version than I have, it's better for me just to look up and listen rather than just try to retranslate with a different translation. But you do as you feel comfortable. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, Jonah flees from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That means simply that God spoke to Jonah. How did he speak to Jonah? We're not told. You don't even have to worry about that. How did that happen? The Lord spoke. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he commanded him, and he expected Jonah to obey. Now, the word of the Lord always demands an obedient response by his people. That's a good thing for Bible students like us to be reminded of, that we have the word of the Lord. We don't need a vision. We don't need a dream. We have God's word. The word of the Lord has come to each one of us, God expects for you and for me to respond in obedience. James says, don't just be hearers of God's word, but also be doers. And Jonah is the poster boy for being a hearer and not a doer. How do you respond to the word of the Lord? With 100% obedience? With 100% confidence? With 100% yes, Lord, it doesn't matter what you tell me, whatever you say, the answer is yes. This is what God has given us the power to do by indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is the current day Iraq. It says it's a great city, but that doesn't mean that it was a good city or that God thought, in his eyes, thought it was great. It was just considered great in a worldly kind of way. It was the capital city of the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time, the Assyrian kingdom, and probably the most populated in the late 700s BC. It's located, already mentioned, some 500 miles east of Israel. It was full of evil people, powerful people, pagan people, meaning they did not know nor did they care anything about Jonah's God. In fact, they could care less about Jonah's God. That's part of the reason for his mission from God. God told Jonah to go preach against Nineveh. What does that mean? It means to warn them of the dangerous path that they had taken. These are not Israelites. These are pagan Gentiles, people that had never worshiped God, didn't know the customs of God, didn't know the rituals and the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the circumcision and all the things that the Jewish people had as an advantage with Yahweh, God Almighty. And they, so he was to go there and call them to repent. Now, simply put, the word repent means to change or to change directions. It's a military term that means the equivalent of about face. You're walking in one direction, you repent, and you turn, and you go in the other direction. And God was told Jonah, you go and speak against them. Tell them to repent, to turn from their evil ways. One commentator said that this would be analogous to a Jew during Nazi Germany going and asking for an audience, if you could even get that close, asking for an audience to Hitler and walking up to his desk and pounding on his desk and telling Hitler, you better change your ways against my people, the Jewish people. And we know nothing like that happened. So we can see the context or the situation that's going on. God was not blind to Nineveh's sin, nor is he blind to yours or mine's sin. That's the term that Jonah used. Its wickedness had come up before me. God told him, in other words, I see you. I see you, Nineveh. Go tell them, Jonah, that I see them. And nothing gets past me, all the evil that is going on there in Nineveh. Verse number 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. I want you to notice that. He ran away, and he headed for this town called Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, which is still in Israel, current day Jaffa, where he found a ship bound for the port of Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He ran away from the Lord and he boarded that ship to flee from the Lord. When Jonah ran away from God, maybe he was experiencing one of the most futile activities known to mankind. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second, because I feel like I'm in a room full of people. I'm in a room full of good people. We might say religious people, church people, for the most part, church. Many of you were raised in the church. Many of you have never known a day where you really didn't trust Christ. Nobody's perfect. We know that, nobody's going to stand up and say, wait a minute, I'm perfect. No, none of us are perfect. We know that because the Bible teaches that, and we know that really from our own experience. We all have mirrors. We all have mirrors. So we know, and spiritually speaking, figuratively speaking. And so we know we don't have to argue that point. But one of the most futile of all activities is to try to run from God. He had no intention of obeying God's command. Did you know that even prophets disobey God? Was the job too difficult? Did you wonder about that? What would make him a prophet not want to do what his job description, the number one thing on his job description is listen to what the God says and then just go do it. That's number 1A on the job description of an Old Testament prophet. And Jonah was saying, no way. I'm on the run. Was it too difficult? Was it too dangerous? I could say probably yes to both of those things. Did Jonah's fear overcome his faith? Does your fear ever overcome your faith? Why should anyone care about those evil enemies of God's people, the Ninevites? I can just hear, can you not, using your sanctified imagination, Jonah saying something like this or thinking something like this to God. Why don't you send me to your people, to God's people, to my people, the people that know about you, the people that at least have a chance to say yes to you? Why send me to those evil Ninevites? And we'll find out more later on in the book of Jonah in the next few weeks about what Jonah really felt about the Ninevites and this mission that he had been given by God. Jonah found a ship headed for Tarshish. That was, we've already said that Nineveh was 500 miles east. Am I pointing to the right way if you were looking at a map? That east on a map for you guys? Yeah, I'm backwards. Think about Tarshish as being 2,000 plus miles to the west in what is now modern-day southwest Spain. It was known at that time of the ends of the known earth. In other words, Jonah was saying, I'll go to the ends of the earth to get away from you, God, and from this mission that you've given me. You know, when you're running from God, usually you'll find a ship bound in the opposite direction. Don't buy a ticket. Don't board it. They're going that way all the time. There's one coming out of Tarshish, going to Tarshish all the time. Anytime you want to get away from God, if you look hard enough, you'll find a reason. In other words, the ship represented, this was my way of running from God. Verse number 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. The Lord sent. Who sent? The Lord sent the storm. Wait a minute. Before I became a Christian, some well-intentioned other Christian told me, you're going through storms. All you have to do is say this prayer with me, and all your storms are going to be going away. Ha 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 ha. Right? Maybe that well-intentioned, we're not going to be too hard on that well-intentioned Christian friend that spouted that very dangerous and incorrect theology. Nothing could be further from the truth that when we get the closer we get to God, sometimes the more storms we find. Storms seem to always follow our sin. I know that's been true in my life. You can choose your sin, someone has said, but not the consequences of the sin. Those belong to God. And the closer that you and I are to God, sometimes the less tolerant he has for sin in our life. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Jonah thought the ship was a sanctuary from God, but God's storm broke Jonah's sanctuary, was at least at risk of breaking it to pieces. Verse number 5, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship like any good sailor would do. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. Several things we see in just that short verse 5. Man's first instinct to fear in crisis is to always lighten the load. Isn't that you? I know that's me. I want to make things easier. Anytime I can make something easier, I try to make it easier. And then I think back to anything I've ever had any success in, I always had to struggle through it. I had to struggle. It was hard to get through it. And usually those are the most fruitful things in the fruitful times, both relationally and in business and in ministry and even in my own heart. Things that I've struggled through are the things that are the most fruitful, the strongest in my life. But I still have this instinct to want to make things lighter and easier, like these sailors represented. Have you ever thought that maybe God's using a heavier load on you right now to strengthen you for some reason? Just maybe. Maybe that's one reason that we shouldn't be so quick to try to lighten our load. The sailors knew they needed someone to help them, but all they could think of was to call on their little g, meaning small letter g, gods. Jonah was sleeping, a picture, I think, of how sin stupefies. Would you agree? It has this quality sin does of sort of just almost like a drug. Often we tend to sleepwalk through our sinful ways and sin's consequences rather than own it or repent of it, change from it by the grace of God. Jonah sleeping while the sailors were perishing is a picture of you, or it could be a picture of you and me today, Christians today, doing nothing when we know there's a lost and dying world. Best missionary organization's best estimate is over 2 billion of the world's population have never even, not only have they not heard of Jesus, they've never met anyone that's ever heard of Jesus. They're likely to live, to be born, to live a full life and die and never hear the good news that you and I just bathe in every single day, that we're forgiven of our sins, that somebody took our punishment, that we don't have to be guilty, that we can be forgiven of our evil doing. We don't have to be bad. Yes, we have the strength to be good, the power to be good, all that, the gospel. And I have to confess to you all that much of my day is not even given a second thought. Like I'm Jonah in the bottom of the ship, just sleeping away, running from God. Could care less about what's going on top deck with the sailors and the storm. We see there in verse number 6, the captain went to him, to Jonah, and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." How about that? The heathen captain, most scholars are in agreement that this was the Phoenicians were big into the shipping world industry. And so this was probably a Phoenician captain with a crew of Phoenicians. The heathen captain had more faith in Jonah's God than even Jonah did. Maybe, at least he said, put the maybe in there, maybe your God can do something. The real issue was the storm that was going on inside Jonah, wasn't it? It really wasn't the outside. The outside storm was just a means by which God was using to get Jonah's attention. It was really about the inside storm. And you know what? That's the way it always is. You might think it's about the outside storm. It's that medical diagnosis that I got or my loved one has gotten. It's the financial hardship that we run into. It's the outside storm that it's all about, and it's never ever about the outside storm, not to denigrate, not to even mock the outside stuff that's going on. It's hard. It's hard living this world, but it really never is about the outside storm. It's always about the inside storm. And we can't really do anything very much about the outside storms, and that's where I spend most of my attention, trying to change the outside storms. And I do have some control over the inside storm by having control. I have the Holy Spirit within me, and I can surrender to Him, and I have God's Word, and I have you all to help me, the church. So we see all this going on at the same time. You know, it's never a good thing when an unbeliever has more faith in your God than you or I do. Never a good thing. The unbelieving captain was counting on Jonah to pray. One commentator said, Jonah didn't want to go to the prayer meeting. He wanted to sleep through the prayer meeting. They needed somebody that could pray to somebody that would make a difference. They had already proven, they all cried out. Can you imagine what that sounded like? However many sailors it was, we're not told however many are on a ship like that. I have no idea. Dozens of sailors, all we know is they cried out each to their own God. I wonder what that sounded like. It sounded like a mess, which is what the result of a prayer to a small g God is. The result is a mess. And there's only one on the ship that even knew the capital G God, Yahweh, the God Almighty. And he's trying to sleep through the prayer meeting. So we see there in verse number 7 and 8, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast their lots, probably some form of a group of rocks, some rocks placed in a container. All of them in the same color, except for one was a different color, and you just, like a kid's game, except that this was a means by which pagans and even Jews alike would try to seek God's will. And they cast lots, and let's see who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked Jonah, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? So Jonah knew he was running from God from the moment he boarded the ship. Now everybody knows. Now everybody knows. He's been exposed. He's been confronted. And then in verse number 9, a great verse, this is Jonah. This is his answer to all those rapid fire questions. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. And anytime you see all caps in the Old Testament, or anytime in the Bible, all caps Lord, it's the name Yahweh, which is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I worship the God that has made a promise to me and my people and keeps his promises to me and my people. That's what he's saying when just by that simple statement, I worship the capital L-O-R-D, Lord, Yahweh. The God of heaven, he says, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah had a great testimony, didn't he? He identified as one of God's chosen people. He said it, I'm a Hebrew. They would have known, oh, you're one of those. Probably most of them, they were in the shipping business. Somewhere along the way, they had talked to a Hebrew somewhere. Oh, we know. Yeah, you're one of those that believes in that God. You're like, you're special. Yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the covenant keeping, the covenant making God. And I believe that God is above all. He's the God of heaven. He's above. He's the one and only God. He's the one that's in heaven, King of the universe, if you will. And I also, He's the God that created all things. The sea, which kind of comes in handy right now, and the dry land, what we hope to see one day, And then implied, I think, that God is in control of all things. He doesn't say it. He didn't say, I worship the sovereign God, but he's implying that that's who we worship. So Jonah worshiped God. Here's the problem. He just didn't trust God to obey him. Is that you or me? Are you good about worshiping God when things are kind of going smoothly, but I'm not gonna trust him to obey him? This is Jonah. And then I put down Jonah quits on God, and I recognize this is probably going to be an unpopular position that I have taken with this outline. And let me try to explain what I mean when I say that Jonah quit on God. Verse number 10, this terrified them, the sailors, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them that. So the heathen sailors appeared to understand the consequences of running from God more than Jonah. They seemed to be more terrified than he was. He was the one running. They're the ones that are going, you're running from that God that you just testified to? You're running from him? I can see one of those rough and tough, tumble sailors saying, Mac, what, you better get yourself, you better reevaluate your position here, running from him. And that's where they were. Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And the sailors expected a prophet of God to have the solution of the dilemma. Why wouldn't he? Especially after the testimonial he just gave them about who God was, had control of the sea and the land. But as the conditions worsened, the only one professing faith in God wasn't being very much help. That's Jonah. You know, spouting sound theology didn't seem to help their situation. I'm all about good theology. I think just last week and at the end of Romans, I said, you got to believe before you can behave. You got to believe right. That's theology. What do you believe about God? But he had the right belief, but that it doesn't end with just, hey, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. Oh, what are you doing for him? Oh, I don't get into that stuff. That's too dangerous. That's too scary. That's too crazy. I'm not one of those crazy Christians. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. What should we do to make the sea calm down? Okay, I lost my place. Verses 12 and 13, let me pick up there. Pick me up and throw me into the sea is what Jonah said, and it will become calm. And I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. I'm sympathetic. The sailors, they didn't want to throw him in. It seemed like they had a higher moral standard than even Jonah. They cared more about Jonah than Jonah cared about them. Let's just put it that way. None of them are sleeping in the hall. Let's row. Let's try to last resort. And then they come to the last resort, which is, I think, what storms do for us, right? When you hit bottom. And I always say it this way, when you hit bottom and then you bounce a couple of times, sometimes some of us have to bounce. Sometimes even when you hit bottom, we still aren't willing to turn to God. Some of us have to bounce a couple of times or more before we're ready to turn, repent, and get right with God and start obeying God. So Jonah had read, this is what I mean when I said he quit on God. Now, again, most of the commentators I consulted think he showed great repentance here at this point when he told them, throw me in. That he was thinking of them, for the first time, he's thinking of them over himself. I'll give him that, but I still think let me just tell you what I think. Jonah had rather die than obey God. And I don't think that's arguable. I mean, I'm not going to get in an argument with anybody because that's what he did. He knew throwing him in was sure death. That's what he thought. And all the men thought that. That's why they were so reluctant to do. If they just thought he was just going to swim around for a while to stop the storm, then they'd have thrown him in, they'd put his swim trunks on a long time before now. So they were way, they knew what this throwing him into the sea would do. And so they throw him in, and the sea is calmed, but he confessed his sin without turning, I believe, back to God. Why didn't he make the suggestion, let me try this, guys, sailors, Jonah. Let me try this, sailors. Let me get on my knees. Let me cry out to my God, the one that's in charge of everything. I know he's trying to get my attention. If I tell him that y'all will try to turn this ship around and go back to where I need to go, get me back to the port at Joppa, and I promise, God, I promise you, I hear you, I see you, I'm ready to get right with you. Never hear it. Throw me in the sea. I'm tired of all this mess that's going on. I'm finished. He's quitting. And if he isn't quitting on God totally, he's at least quitting on being a prophet. I think we would all agree. Then in verses 14, 15, and 16, so they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. They're very sensitive about this. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, maybe not so innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. I mean, think of that testimonial from these pagans. And then they took Jonah, threw him overboard. The raging sea grew calm. And this, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. That's just another way of saying they worshiped God. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows or promises to him. The sailors realized they could do nothing to reverse the storm, so they threw him into the sea. And even though it was against their better judgment, the sea became calm. The sailors greatly feared the Lord, meaning they worshiped him. It's an Old Testament way of saying they worship. Really, it's a New Testament way. It's a biblical way. The fear of the Lord is to worship and to love him. And they made sacrifices and vows. And then we read in verse number 17, and the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And God had already provided a storm to get Jonah to stop running. But that's not repentance. To stop sinning is definitely just not, you know, you can stop sinning for temporarily, stop sinning, and never turn back to God. That's what most of us tried to do for the longest time, right? Oh, well, I'll just try to be good. How'd that go for you? Not great. No one. If that worked, the Christian faith would be a sham. It doesn't work. We can't permanently take care of our sin. That's why we need a Savior who did on the cross. So, there we have it. God had already provided the storm to get Jonah to stop running. Now he provided a fish to show for him to where he needed to be, back to Nineveh. You know, the trip from Jonah's home in Nazareth to Nineveh normally would have taken 40 days. You know what it is, business class by fish? 3 days. How about that? Isn't that just like God? But listen, here's my warning, and then I'll give you just a couple of takeaways, or three or so takeaways. Don't let this big fish blind anyone of the great lessons found in this amazing story. That's the warning. That's what everybody wanted to talk about. that's what I can promise, what men want to talk about. We had a great discussion about all these things in our leaders' meetings, and then as soon as we were walking down the hallway to leave Sunday night, everybody's telling fish stories about their fish stories. And I love fish stories. I love that about men. But don't let the fish part of the story interfere with what God's trying to teach us about obedience. He just used the fish, just like he used the storm, just like God uses whatever he wants to get us right with him. So what lessons did we learn real quick? Lesson one, God always has two missions in mind when calling you or me to obey him. The first is using you to build his kingdom. The second is using his kingdom to build you. He cared about Jonah as much as he did about the Ninevites. God went to great lengths to get that prophet back. God could have used any number of people, any number of means of ways to announce to the Ninevite people, but he wanted to use this one person. And when he calls you, you don't question, why are you want to use me, Lord? No, that's Jonah. That's a Jonah attitude or a Moses attitude at the very beginning. No, when he calls you, you just simply say, yes, sir. He could have used anybody, but he wanted to work in that reluctant prophet, Jonah. God wants to use you to build, but first he must build you in order to use. Lesson number two, running from God is never a good idea. That's pretty obvious. You can run, but you can't hide. You'll never get away from God. He will chase you, but you have to stop running. That's sort of another way of putting that. That's faith. That's what faith is. Faith is when you stop and turn toward God. Stop running from God. Turn toward God and say, Lord, I want to receive you by faith. Faith is the conduit. We don't do any work, but we have to stop running. In fact, we cease working. We cease trying to avoid him. Lesson three, a sleeping Christian is a useless Christian. Sleeping Christians are not at peace. They just look like they are. Sometimes sleeping Christians don't even know that they're asleep. Sleeping Christians, they can't obey, they can't serve God, and they're of little use in building his kingdom. You know, it's hard to sleep and worship at the same time. In lesson four, and then I'll let you get to your discussion groups, God controls the circumstances, all of them, of our life. God causes them, he controls them, he continues them, and he's the one that ceases them. God is not evil. He did not create evil, nor does he do evil things, but God can, and yes, he will use evil for your good and for his glory. We need to stop blaming God for our circumstances and start trusting in him. Stop asking God, why is this happening to me? And start asking him, what do you want me to do now, Lord? Or how do you want me to respond? Let's learn from Jonah together. Let's bow together. Father, thank you.